our youth, Lord, that you are training them up in the way they should go. And we ask, Lord, that as they go to class today, it would not just be occupying their time, but, Lord, you would occupy their heart. And you would release them in your anointing to occupy this land until you return, in Jesus' name. Amen. Youth, you are dismissed. We've had the privilege the last 3 days of having Gloria Cotton and Deanna with us, and the women have had the extreme pleasure of sitting under their teaching, and I've gotten all kinds of feedback and fallout. So sit back, enjoy yourself. I've told Gloria to go wherever the Lord has her to go and do whatever the Lord has her to do, and we leave whenever God wants us to. Here's Gloria.
Good morning. It's nice to see the guys here.
Amen.
Amen. I've had such a good time with the women this weekend. Some of what I'm going to say, ladies, will be repetitive for you, but I know you're patient and you love me. and you also want your husbands to know what you know. I had prepared something different, a different topic for this morning. And the Lord, the day before I left, said, you can do that if you want to, but this is what I'm going to do. And he said, I'm talking about discipleship this weekend. I'm ministering on discipleship, and don't you think the men need to know about it too? So he's confirmed that to me over and over again. Even just on the way here, as Deanna and Casey were praying for me, the Lord started speaking to me. So I'm not even going to go by some of the notes that I wrote before the Lord day before yesterday, because he's been giving me new revelation this morning. So can we pray? Let's pray first. Lord Jesus, Lord, I ask you to put the words of your heart, revelation about your kingdom, in my mouth. Lord, I ask you to send us your Holy Spirit for impartation specifically. I know you're already here and you've been touching us so powerfully and intimately during the worship this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for that. But I ask, Lord, that you would come and impart truth to us that transforms us and changes the way we put one foot in front of the other. Lord, show us this morning new things about how to walk out our lives in your kingdom for your glory. Lord, those things that Al's been praying for all morning about changing the patterns of our hearts, patterns of thinking, the pathways of our thinking. Lord, I ask you to do that, and I ask you to somehow give me words that express what you've been doing in my own life these last few years. In the name of Jesus. Amen. By way of testimony, I shared with the ladies that about 3 years ago, I was doing my usual thing, which is to try and read through the Bible once a year. I mean, I don't sit down and read it once. I find me a plan that will let me, as I follow the plan, read all the way through the Bible in a year. Sometimes I don't get all the way through because God sidetracks you, you know, and he makes you focus on one thing. But that's how I start the year most years. And about 3 years ago, I was doing that, and I got to the book of Matthew, and I was reading through Matthew, and I came to the last few verses of the book of Matthew, which I memorized when I was a child. And, you know, when you think you know the truth about something, you think you have an understanding that's already written on your heart about something, a lot of times you can read the Bible and totally miss what it's really saying. Well, I memorized that verse, go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations. I think the way I memorized it when I was a child was, go ye into all the world and teach. I remember exactly how it went, but anyway, I had memorized that as a child, so for years when I'd come to that verse, I didn't consciously make a decision. I'll skip that, but it was, I'd read over it without really taking it in. I would just read it like, I know about that, and go right on, because, see, I'd made that verse all about evangelism. Well, this particular day, the Holy Spirit, I don't know how he does it, but I mean, I wish he'd tell me, because I would do it to other people. But that's probably why he doesn't tell me how he does it. But the Holy Spirit has this way of making you stop and pay attention. And that day, that's what he did. He had me stop and pay attention. And I went back and read the verse again, and it was like the Holy Spirit picked it up and I took it off the page and started applying it to my heart. And what I realized was that that verse was not really about evangelism at all. Evangelism is part of it, but what that verse says is, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Nowhere in there did it say, go and get people saved. It said, go and make disciples. And as I looked at that, I realized that for most of my Christian walk, I'd been using that verse to excuse myself from evangelism. I used it to excuse myself from having to be obedient to that verse, because I made it all about evangelism, getting people saved, and I'm not an evangelist. I tried to be an evangelist for a while. I went to a class, and I learned how to go door to door, and I learned how to do cold calls, and I got in a group, and we would go out in parking lots and confront people. Now, I know there are some people in this church who love to do that, but I want to tell you, I absolutely hate it. And what's in my heart, I told the ladies yesterday, when I would knock on a door, make a cold call on a house, and knock on a door and want to tell them about Jesus. And now we had good materials. You know, we had little tracts and stuff. We had a little spiel that we memorized like a salesman. What I wanted to do is I say, I'm so sorry I'm intruding on your life. Please forgive me if you'll just let me check you off my list so that my so that my superior will give me a passing grade on this course. You know? In other words, I felt defensive. I felt apologetic. It was not who I was, and I was grossly uncomfortable. And as soon as I quit that course, I vowed I would never do it again, that only God could make me go and make a cold call on the house again. And I realized that I didn't have the spiritual gift of an evangelist, but I also knew that God said that we were all to do the work of an evangelist. So as I meditated on that, this is some years ago, I began to realize that God puts it in all of us to want to lead people to Him, to want to introduce people to Jesus. He just drops it into us. That's not the same thing as being an evangelist, where that gift shapes your life. There's some of you in this room that you just live and breathe to lead people to Jesus. What I live and breathe to do is to see people come into maturity as men and women of God. Now, that means that I like to lead people to the Lord, but I can't just leave them there. As one of my friends says, the trouble with me is I'm careful about evangelism because the way God's made me, if I lead them to the Lord, I got to take them home with me. Well, that's kind of the way I am. If I lead them to the Lord, I got to take them to raise. Because the thing that motivates me is to see him come to maturity. And that's what this verse is about, making disciples. And that word, the Greek word that's translated make disciples, means to teach people how to pattern their lives after the life of another. So Jesus calls all of us to make disciples for him. He's the pattern we follow. And Paul, let me start at the beginning. Because what God began speaking to me on the way here this morning was that what he's been showing me for the last 3 years is the pattern, the basic pattern of his kingdom. If you look at the Garden of Eden, God made Adam and Eve, and he made everything in the earth. And, you know, everything was good. But in one little corner of the earth, God put his order on it in the Garden of Eden. And he took all the good things that he'd made and he put them in the order that he wanted. That was the first manifestation of the kingdom of God in the earth. In this one corner of the earth, everything was good and there wasn't any sin. But in this one corner, there was something extra. There was the kingdom of God, the order of God, the rule of God manifested in the earth. And into that garden, he put the man and woman that he made, and he told them to rule over it, and he told them to keep it and to cultivate it. To keep it like he wanted it, and to follow the pattern that he would give them in how they did that and into what new stuff they planted in there. Because it said there were some plants that Jesus wanted, that the Father wanted to be in that garden, that couldn't be there unless there was somebody to plant it and take care of it. You know, some plants are delicate, just like some people. Some of us require more care and attention than others, especially in the beginning. And so he put Adam and Eve down in that garden, and the interesting thing is that he didn't give them a rule book. Now, when he made Adam and Eve fully grown, they weren't like Jesus. They didn't come as babies. They came as fully grown, mature adults, ready to do the work of the kingdom. Only thing is, he didn't tell them how to do it. He didn't give them a book and say, read this book and then you'll know how to do this. Instead, he gave them a relationship. I love this. Can I walk around a little bit? Am I going to mess up the speakers? All right. He gave them a relationship. It says that every day God himself came into the garden and he talked to them. He fellowshipped with them. And that's where they got their understanding about what they were to do. He taught them. He discipled them. He showed them. He walked with them, talked with them, loved up on them. And he would tell them what to do. He would give them everything they needed when they needed. But he didn't tell them in advance. It's like in the Lord's Prayer when we say, give us this day our daily bread. They had to trust that he'd be there the next day to tell them what they needed to do tomorrow. But it was all about their relationship with him. That's the pattern of his kingdom. It's not about a rule book. God showed us that when he gave us the law. And it didn't work, did it? We couldn't do it that way. And so he sent Jesus. And I'm grossly oversimplifying here. I know there's a lot of stuff in there between the giving of the law and the coming of Jesus. But we're focused on this pattern this morning. Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he said, if you want to see the Father, look at me. See, there's a hunger that's in us from the beginning for God. He puts it in the heart of people to desire to know God. And so Jesus came and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what he was saying is, I represent the Father. I have the pattern of the Father imprinted on me. We find out later that he is God, that he's one with the Father. He's one with the Spirit. He is God. But you know what made the people want to crucify him? Is when he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They thought it was blasphemy. They thought they knew what the Father looked like. They thought they knew what righteousness looked like. And it certainly wasn't him. They thought it looked like the rule book. And so when he came, and he wasn't following the rule book, he said the rule book was given for your benefit. I didn't create you for the rule book. I made the rule book for you. And so if I break the rule book, it's my rule book and I can break it. But in actuality, when he healed on the Sabbath, and they said, why are you healing on the Sabbath? You see, he was saying the Sabbath was not made, you weren't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you. The Sabbath God gave to teach you, you needed to rest in me. You need to receive your instruction from me. You need to build a relationship with me, a relationship of dependence on me. That Jesus was trying to tell them, you need the relationship like Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. That's the pattern I'm trying to show you. You need the relationship. It's not about obeying a bunch of rules and measuring up to a standard. It's about a relationship. And so Jesus came and walked that out with us, and it made the religious authorities so offended with them that they crucified him. But he is the pattern. Al's talking about patterns this morning. We've been talking about patterns all weekend. Jesus is the pattern that is set before us that our eyes can see, and that was recorded in the New Testament so that we can see a person walking out the pattern that God started way back in the Garden of Eden. It's a pattern of having an intimate relationship with God so that he tells us how to live every day, how to put one foot in front of the other, how to live our lives. And it's intimate, it's personal, it has shades of difference between you and me and everybody else because he made all of us different. I can't play the piano and sing like Pauline. He gave those gifts to Pauline. And he gives her other spiritual gifts to accompany those natural talents that help to shape her life and help to point her in the direction that is her calling. The way God made her, the talents, the personality, and the character that God put in her are combined with the supernatural gifts of the Spirit to form her calling. And where did she get all that? She got all that from the Father. And he knows her intimately. And as she has a relationship with him, he tells her every day how to put one foot in front of the other. Are you following me? Each one of us needs that relationship with him. Each one of us needs to be known by the Father and know that we're known by him. And we need to know Jesus so that we see the pattern. There's a basic pattern, but it's kind of like I like to sew. And I need a pattern when I sew. I'm not one of those people that can just make her own pattern. So I go down and I buy myself a pattern. I look at the pattern. It's made out of paper, and you spread it out on the material, and you cut it out. And the directions tell you how to sew it together, but the directions don't tell you what color of material to buy. It doesn't tell you how to embellish it on the outside. It doesn't tell you what the finished product's going to look like. It's just a pattern. Jesus is the pattern. But we've all got different kinds of material we're made out of. We've all got different embellishments that the Holy Spirit puts on us. So we all look different. But what do? I come in with my dress, and I look at Casey, and her dress is different from mine. And there's something in me that assumes hers is better than mine. I'm not as good at this as Casey is, because my dress doesn't look like hers. So I just better sit back here in the back and be quiet, because she's obviously respected and admired among these people, so she's obviously got a better dress than me. And so I'll just back off here and I'll be quiet in the back. And so I withhold from you the things God put in me for you, forgetting that our dresses are cut out of the same pattern. They're just different colors. When we're born again, we receive the DNA of the Father. And the DNA that came through the sin patterns of my family is cut off. I've got a new DNA. I'm cut out of the same pattern you are. Doesn't matter what color my skin is. Doesn't matter how fat or thin or anything. I've got the same DNA as you. We are brothers and sisters. We're in the same family. We got the same DNA. We're just different colors. We've got the same basic pattern, but God put different embellishments in us because he wants us to be a body. He wants us to be one. So he doesn't give everything to one person. It's only as we come together that we get the fullness of Christ represented in his body. Because you've got one thing and I've got another. If I hide mine back here, I'm withholding something from you that God meant to give through me to you. Are you following me? Okay. Now, I want to talk a little bit this morning about the pattern, because I believe God's releasing some new revelation in the body of Christ. I know it's new for me. It's not totally new, because I know that a few years ago, probably 20, 30 years ago, there was a movement called the discipleship movement. Which, anybody in here familiar with the discipleship movement? Okay. The discipleship movement started with some guys who got this same revelation. But they added to the revelation that they had about discipleship a man-made government, and imposed the man-made government on top of the truth from the scriptures that was about the need to disciple people. And it turned into something very ungodly that was all about control. It was all about power. It was full of manipulation. A lot of people got hurt. That's not what I want to talk about today. What I want to talk about is the truth that comes from the Scripture that is the pattern of the kingdom of God that started in the Garden of Eden. We need an intimate relationship with the Father. We need to hear from Him every single day. There should be not one day where I have to find the plan myself. There should be every day a conversation between the Father and me that lets me know how I'm supposed to live today. And that relationship, that pattern, we learn about as human beings. A lot of that pattern gets imparted to us through other people. And when we get it ourselves, we need to impart it to other people. That's the process of discipleship. This word in the scripture in Matthew, to make disciples, it means literally to form a close relationship with another person. Teaching is part of it, but the purpose of it is that their lives would become patterned after the life of Christ. See, I'm not really making disciples for Gloria. I'm to make disciples for Jesus, but I'm to live in such a way that, like Paul, I can say, if you want to know what Christianity is like, come walk with me. Now, I have thought all of my life that that was the most arrogant thing. And I've read Paul, where Paul says that, follow me as I follow Christ. Use me as an example. You know, he says that to the Corinthians. He says, "It, watch me and see how I live my life. Use me as an example and follow the people who are walking the way I walk." The first time I read that, I couldn't imagine myself ever having that kind of confidence. It seemed to me that that was highly presumptuous and arrogant. And I think a lot of us feel that way. We can't imagine ourselves saying that, because we think that to say that means I have to say I'm perfect. But same Paul that said that to the church at Corinth, he said it several other places too, the same Paul that said that said, I'm of all sinners the worst. So see, Paul didn't think he was perfect. It wasn't that he was saying, I'm perfect, I've got it all straight, so you can follow me. What he had confidence in was the power of God to work through his life. And he had security about what he was called to do with his life. Well, I think that you and I have more of a heart like Paul than we're sometimes willing to admit, because we're scared if we admit it that we'll make a mistake that will discredit it. But in truth, I think every one of you sitting here, in your heart, you want for your life to glorify God. That's what's required to be a good disciple. That's the heart that's required. It's a heart to follow Jesus, to imitate him. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And if I'm a disciple of Jesus and I'm following him, my life is naturally going to glorify God. And the neat thing is that as I do that, other people who have the same heart are going to see that and they're going to be drawn to me. I don't have to go out and drum up disciples. I don't have to go out and look for disciples. They're going to happen just because I love God and I'm willing to say that I love God and I'm following him. I'm imitating Jesus in the way I live my life. I'm fellowshipping every day with the Father and he's telling me how to live. And you know what? That makes me attractive. I don't know how, but it does. People were not drawn to me before I knew the Lord. And I was working really hard to get people to like me. I was all the time trying to evaluate what people expected of me and to live up to their expectations. It's hard work to live that way. Yes. But as Jesus has set me free from that, what he's been doing, I told the ladies, I think the main thing the Holy Spirit's doing is setting us free to be ourselves as he created us to be. We come into the kingdom of God with all these patterns that we've learned from living in the world. We get rejected, and we don't like to be rejected. There are people who don't like us, and that makes our lives uncomfortable. There are people that we love that don't love us back, and that's painful. There are people that intentionally hurt us and inflict injuries on us. There are things that happen to us that are beyond our control, so we feel vulnerable, afraid, insecure, and injured. And all of those things make us logically, it makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense before you know Jesus is to live a life of self-protection, avoidance of conflict, and exalting yourself. Because if you don't toot your own horn, who's going to toot it? Totally self-centered. That's the way we come to the Lord. And with patterns of self-centeredness and knee-jerk reactions to the world because we're covered with bruises. You know, and a bruise hurts when you just barely brush up against it. And people are always brushing up against our bruises. And so we build walls around ourselves of self-protection. These are all patterns. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm not talking Greek up here. We all come that way to Jesus. We've got these patterns, and they're real ingrained. And they're logical. They make sense to us. But they don't make sense in the kingdom of God. We don't need those patterns. We can be ourselves, and the patterns cover up. The patterns cover up the real me that Jesus made and wants to release. And so as I walk in the kingdom, just being in the presence of the Lord and that worship this morning works healing in us, doesn't it? It's just wonderful. You don't even understand it. Beyond your comprehension, there's healing that's working. And then there are other times when you sit down with somebody like with Lisa or Casey and you know there's an issue. You might even know what the issue is, but you don't know how to fix it. You know there's a bad pattern, and people say something to you and you react over the top. Anybody had that experience? I mean, you blow up over a nothing, and you know that it's inappropriate, but you couldn't control it. It just popped right out of your mouth. Well, that's a little indication that there's a pattern in there that God's ready to deal with because he's opened your eyes to see it. And so as soon as you see it, then you can get with somebody. Sometimes you can fix it on your God can fix it. You can let God fix it all by yourself with him in your prayer closet. Other times you need to get with somebody and intentionally focus on that thing and let the Holy Spirit show you the root of it, the lie that's down in there, whatever it is that's in there that needs to be pulled out, he can pull it out. But when he does what's released, you are set free from a bad pattern. And you're released into the freedom to choose, again, the pattern of Jesus. To model your life on his instead of being forced by these injuries in your life to conform to a pattern that's destructive. Does this make sense? All right. What the Lord's been saying to me is that this pattern that he started in his kingdom in the Garden of Eden is the pattern that extends right down to today. This pattern of relationship with him and of learning from someone else what it means to walk in his kingdom. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve would have children, that they would raise their children in the Garden of Eden, living surrounded by the pattern of the kingdom that's in the garden, learning what it looked like, learning what the kingdom of God looked like, learning that all the ways of the garden and how to tend those plants. They would grow up there, and they would grow up seeing mom and dad talk every day with the Father. So they'd grow up in the presence of God, in the kingdom of God, learning the ways, the patterns of the kingdom of God. And that when they came to maturity, they would leave the home of their father and mother, and they would get married, and they would make a new home. When they did that, that garden would get bumped out another space. You see? And what would they take with them when they bumped out that garden? If there hadn't been any sin, they'd take the pattern of the first garden in establishing their new garden, their new home. And so the pattern would get duplicated. And that would happen with every generation. Every generation would make the garden bigger. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures, that should bring some scriptures to mind, like that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. That was what the original plan looked like. And that was the pattern. That was the example that God gave us in the Garden of Eden, was for that to happen. But he hasn't abandoned that plan. Jesus came and reinstituted the plan, and he reinstituted it in a way that we can understand. When Jesus came and walked on the earth, when he came to maturity, what did he do? He brought 12 men. He chose 12 disciples, and for 3 years, he intimately just taught them the patterns of the kingdom. They went everywhere with him. They saw him talk with the Father. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him do everything that he did because he saw the Father doing it. They saw Jesus live a life of total dependence on the Father. And so they were taught that that was the way to live, a life of total dependence on the Father, because they were discipled by Jesus. So when it came time for Jesus, after his resurrection, when it came time for him to return to the Father, the last thing he said to them was, go and make disciples and do it all over the world. Go into all the world and make disciples. Do for other people what I've done for you. You walk out the pattern that I have lived with you for the last 3 years. You live out with other people. You go make disciples yourself. You know, he prayed for them, not that they would be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from evil. He prayed for them and for us through them, that we would live in the world the way he did. Not that we'd be taken out, not that we would escape from the trials and tribulations that are here, but that we would live out our lives right here in the midst of all the junk, of all the pain, of all the things we see that are upsetting, but that we would not be changed by those things. We would be changed by the power of God, and we would work a change in the earth by making disciples. That we would let people get close enough to us that they'd see what the kingdom of God is really like in a real person's life. That they would see us make mistakes and not walk in condemnation because we have a redeemer. That they'd see us mess up and sin and see it be redeemed because we ask for forgiveness when we repent. That they would see that. We would let people get close enough that they actually see somebody living what the Bible talks about. Not doing it perfectly, but see how to respond when you don't do it perfectly. Are you with me?
Yeah.
This is the way we're supposed to live. This is not about pastors and elders and prophets and evangelists and all that stuff. This is the way every Christian is supposed to live. What we've done for a long time now in the church is we've left it to the professional people to do that. We bring people to church. We're taught to, I don't think that's true here. It's real true where I am. You bring people to church to get them saved. Oh my goodness. How unlike Jesus that is. You lead people to the Lord. In your workplace, if the guy who works next to you is not saved, start praying for him. Find opportunities to become his friend, develop a relationship with him, and sooner or later he's going to say, there's something different about you. How come you're peaceful? They're talking about layoffs. How come you're at peace? How come you're not upset? How come you're not mad? How come you're not down at the coffee machine gossiping with everybody about all the things you might could do to get even? How come you're different? See, if we live the pattern of Christ in the middle of the world, it's a powerful thing. And when people get in trouble, they recognize it. They recognize our stability. And they recognize our love. They recognize our peace. There's so many things that they recognize. So we don't want to just bring them to church. I mean, it's great if you bring them to church. Sure, bring them to church. But you can pray with them and lead them to Jesus. And the thing is, once you do that, you're in a prime position to help them to go on to maturity in the Lord. So often when our attitude is bring them to the church and the pastor will get them saved, then what we end up is a church full of baby Christians, because there's no way the pastor can disciple all those people. Jesus discipled 12. Who do I think I am that I can disciple a multitude? That is ridiculous. The thing is, what God is saying is, church, not even church, my children, it's time to grow up. It's time to step into the footsteps of Jesus yourself. It's time to receive his anointing and his call to make disciples, and to trust that even though his feet are a whole bunch bigger than mine, that he'll give me grace to walk it out according to the way he made me. Now, with the ladies, when we've opened it up for questions, some of the questions that have come out have been, yeah, but I'm not like you. I don't do it like you. Nobody does it like me. But nobody does it like you either. You know people that I don't know. And the way God's made you makes you have friends around you that aren't drawn to me, they're drawn to you because of the way you're made. Each person in this room is like that. You have unique opportunities that nobody else has because you're you. This is why God wants to set us free to be ourselves as he made us. That's why he wants to rid us of those negative, self-destructive patterns of behavior that we brought with us into the kingdom of God when we were born again. He wants to break those patterns so that we can be ourselves, and so people will be drawn to the patterns that draw them to Christ. So, and the Lord says, don't be in too much of a hurry to grow up. He has got you under his wing. I keep seeing you like that mother hen, you know, that tucks her chickens under her wing. He has got you, and he has got your timetable. So don't struggle don't listen to that voice that says, oh, there's something wrong with you, that you're not fully mature yet. God's got the timing of your life right in his hand. You just rest and let the Holy Spirit bring you along, because he is. You are transformed since the last time I saw you. And that time, you were transformed since the time before. You are growing strong, and you are growing quickly in the Lord. And the Lord says he's proud of you. And he says to you, rest in that. He's bringing you along. You don't have to be in a hurry. All of the destiny he has prepared for you, he is saving for you. And you're already walking in it in ways that you don't see. But in the future, you'll look back and you'll see, oh my goodness, here's this person and that person that God put me in contact with years ago, and now I'm having this changed relationship with them. But it started back then when I thought I was still a baby and felt ashamed. The Lord's not ashamed of you. He's really proud of you. Really, really proud of you. Yeah. See, God's setting us free, and he's everything in us. He redeems, and his redemption is so powerful. It's like a broken bone. You know, when a broken bone heals at the place where the break is, the bone's stronger than it was before it was broken. God does, his redemption is like that. We come to him, we all come to him broken. But when we come to him, he fixes the brokenness, and when he fixes it, we're stronger there. In fact, sometimes the places that were broken form a foundation for the ministry that he gives us. I know, Lisa, you and I have talked about this before, that we came to the Lord with some brokenness in our souls, and as God healed those places of brokenness, they became a place where we could identify with people who were broken in similar ways. It's amazing how redemption works. Nothing's lost. And the truth is, it says that God had a plan for your life and for mine before the foundation of the earth. Before he created anything, he planned for us. Psalm 139 says he even wrote the days of our lives down before there was one of them. Now, the only way that God could get Pauline. I'm using you, Pauline, because you're my friend and you'll let me do it. The only way God could get Pauline, because of the way he made things to work, was if Pauline's specific mom and specific dad came together and made her. Right? And God knew Pauline's family's not different from mine, I expect. There's a good bit of sin in her family line. And if we could trace her all the way back to Adam, there'd probably be a lot of stuff. Okay? God knew all that. When he was making the plan and the foundation of the earth, he knew all that. But see, he wanted Pauline. And he didn't let all that junk in her family line deter him from making her, because he wanted her. And sin does not intimidate God. Have you figured that out yet? He is neither surprised nor intimidated by my sin. He can take care of it. He knows that his blood is powerful enough to cleanse it. So Pauline comes to the Lord, and are there effects of the sin of her family in her life? Yes. That's true for all of us. There are effects in our lives from the sin of the past, and we had nothing to do with it, but it has colored our lives. But you know what? The blood of Jesus is bigger than that. It can cover it. It can redeem it. And he actually uses it. He turns it for his glory, and he uses it to make us stronger and to equip us for the calling that he planned from before the foundation of the earth. But we frequently need somebody to come walk along beside of us and help us to see that truth. Because we can get overwhelmed by today's circumstances, by the patterns of our lives. It can be overwhelming, those patterns of the world. The longer we walk in the Lord and more we let him free us from those patterns, then the less overwhelmed we get. And the more clearly we can see how to put one foot in front of the other in our lives. You're in a new season, brother. I don't know exactly what it is, but there's change that the Lord's working in your life spiritually. There's a coming to the surface. God is drawing to the surface gifts and callings that have been not dormant, because you walk in them to an extent, but there's more anointing in you than you have tapped into. And the Lord, I see a deep well. I see several deep wells in you. Now, there's particularly a well in the area of discipleship, which I almost hesitate to say because it's what I'm talking about this morning. But from the core of your being, that's who you are, as a discipler. You've been that with your children. But as your children are growing up, God's going to begin to cause you to see people that have been walking beside you and imitating you for a long time. And he's calling you in these days to become more intentional and purposeful in how you pursue that and how you let those people into your life. They need to see the way you run your family. They need to see you discipline your children. They need to see what a healthy family looks like. And God's brought a maturity and a stability in you that you can trust that. And let people come in and see your relationship with your wife. See your relationship. Does this make sense? Because God has been working for a long time to establish you and your household as a safe place where he can bring people and expose them to normal Christian living. Yeah. So, can I pray for you? All right. Lord, I pray for this whole family. Lord, that the patterns of the kingdom of God would be established, would rise to the top. And Lord, that you would make them like a city set on a hill whose light can't be hid. And that, Lord, that you would give him grace to let people in, into the home, both of them, Lord, him and Lynn, both, that to let people in to see what normal Christian life looks like. Give them a gift of impartation for those that come in. Lord, that hunger would be quickened in the hearts of those who come into their home. In the name of Jesus. Yeah. And Bonnie, where's Bonnie? There you are. Bonnie? The Lord says, you are stepping into your prime, girl. You know, people say that your prime Did you enter your prime when you're, what is it, 18 to 20 or something? We had one of our sons who announced at the dinner table that he was in his prime when he was 16. He was taking biology, and it said in his biology book that young men were in their prime from 16 to 18. And he just announced it at the dinner table. Well, y'all, I'm in my prime now. Well, he's in his 30s now, and we have teased him about that. But the Lord says spiritually, you are stepping into your prime. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, that it's going to feel like as you enter this new season in your life, like over and over again, the Lord's saying to you, Bonnie, step off this precipice and see me bring the ground up to meet you. And he's going to do it over and over again. Each one will be a step of faith. I see several specific. I know there are at least three that are coming up pretty soon. But there are more. It's going to become a lifestyle. So if there's not a risk attached to it, you're going to question whether it's God. Okay? There's a risk-taking walk of faith that you are entering into. It's a whole new season. And some of the ways you've walked before, it isn't like they're wrong, okay? He's not chastising you or correcting you. He's just saying you're walking in a new season, and there's some different protocols. The main protocol that you have is to hear from him. Now, God will give you some checks and balances with the people around you that you trust. And that hear from God. But if some of you in this room are those people that she turns to, be sure you don't answer her off the top of your head, but you pray first. Because it's going to look, other people are going to see the riskiness and be afraid for you. So you need to choose your counselors carefully and ask them, did you pray about this? When you ask them seek counsel about a decision you're making, ask them, did you pray about this, or is this... I mean, I think you're wise and everything, and I trust your counsel, but I want you to hear from God for me. So ask them that question, because I just see that risk-taking is going to become a dominant thing, but God will always bring the ground up to meet you. He really will. There's a new walk of faith, and God's going to bring tremendous fruitfulness, like you would expect in your prime. Okay? Yeah. Praise God. So, what do you think about this discipleship thing? I know this is a little different from a normal Sunday morning, but I want to ask you, do you have a question or a comment about making disciples? Maybe you're somebody who feels like you need to be discipled. That's part of it. If you feel like you need to be discipled, then I would recommend to you that you read 2 Timothy, where Paul talks to Timothy about what it means to disciple somebody. And he says to Timothy, you have seen me live. You've seen me lay down my life for people. You've seen me be persecuted. You have seen me... maintain integrity before the Lord, even at a loss to myself. In other words, he let Timothy into his life so that Timothy saw the real Paul, what he was really like. Not just the one who was standing up in the front teaching or overseeing a church or planting a church. He saw not only the public persona of Paul, Timothy saw Paul intimately. So if you're looking for somebody to disciple you, that's what you want to look for. And it may not be the person who's the most dominant person, the one with the gifts and callings that put them at the front. It may be. But it may be somebody who quietly serves. But you want somebody who has reached a place of maturity that they can let you in. And somebody who has time to give to you because they need to get to know you. And it needs to be somebody that you trust. Because whoever disciples you, it will only be as effective as you are willing to be open with them. If you close yourself off, they won't be able to disciple you no matter how hard they try. So ask the Lord to prepare you for discipleship. Look around and ask God prayerfully, Lord, who is the person you've put in my life? See, God says this is the pattern of the kingdom. I've quit calling that passage in Matthew, the Great Commission. I call it the prime directive. And it's for everybody. It's the prime directive. All right, if that's the prime directive, then that means God has somebody to disciple me. I don't have to go drum it up, or I don't have to go find it. I have to ask God to open my eyes to see who that is. But you can ask God to show you the person that he has to disciple you, and then go ask him. It works much, a discipling relationship works much better if it's initiated by the person who wants to be discipled. It works much better that way than if you go and say, I believe I'm supposed to disciple you. Because I found that the hardest thing to figure out in this realm is when somebody's ready. And if you wait, there are plenty of times when the Lord will say to me, I'll find myself attracted to somebody. Just they look like somebody I would like to get to know better. They're young in the Lord, but I don't know, God quickens faith for me, in me, for them. And I get around them and I think, Lord, are you telling me to disciple them? Well, Lord, if you're telling me to disciple them, then you prepare them, and when they're ready, have them ask me. And in the meantime, prepare me to take it on. It works much better if it's initiated from them than if I initiate it. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, my goodness, I'm not sure I'm ready to disciple somebody, but I would sure like to be discipled. I'd sure like to see these things I'm struggling with in my life broken. I'd sure like to get free of this sin pattern. I'd like to quit being afraid to open my mouth. I'd like to be delivered from that, healed from it, whatever. I'd like to be discipled. Then take it to the Lord and ask him to give you somebody to disciple you. And then allow him to open your eyes to see who that might be and ask. Anybody have a question or comment about this, any of this, before we go any further? Pardon me?
The Lord prepared our hearts for your
ministry. He must have. It's been an incredible weekend. It's one of the best, most powerful weekends I've ever had of ministry. It's like you were, it's like I walked in there with the women in the first meeting we had on Friday, a small group, and they were sponges that were just ready. But I do think this is a transformational word for the way we live. That if we can stand up and come into maturity, be willing to, it's scary because it means taking on more responsibility. It means that I become responsible for what I put in somebody else's life. So there's an accountability that comes with it that scares us. And in the beginning, it feels presumptuous. We can't imagine ourselves saying what Paul said. And yet as we go further and study it and look at it in the scriptures, we see this is the call on every Christian's life. And some of us will be drawn more to non-Christians, or I think of them as pre-Christians, to discipling pre-Christians. In that case, they aren't even going to be aware of what you're doing. But God puts a love in your heart for them, and it comes out. See, the key thing is relationship. You let them get close. You let them get close, and so close enough for you to get to know them and to begin to speak into their lives. And when it's somebody who doesn't know the Lord yet, they're going to see in your life things that they want, and it's going to quicken hunger in them, so that when the time comes to lead them and to pray with them to accept Jesus, it'll be easy. Did you have your hand up, Bonnie? Okay.
My life is
so
full, how can I ever commit to it?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's a really good question. Yeah. Yeah, this was my, now that you mentioned it, this was my initial reaction. At the time that the Lord began convicting me about this, my life was so full, I could not imagine putting one other thing in it. And what the Lord began to show me was that this is the prime directive, and that the priorities of my life had gotten skewed. And so this year there's been a radical transformation in the priorities of my life. A conference that I used to do for ladies every year in the mountains of North Carolina, that it really kind of shaped my schedule for the year. We're not doing it this year. Because God has so impressed me that this is the prime directive. This is the main thing. But what it's going to look like, the first thing I would say in answering your question is that it, like with anything that's new, that's a new revelation, it means that the other stuff in your life gets rearranged to accommodate the new revelation. So there may be a rearranging of the priorities of your life as you take in the truth of this message and this revelation. And that's my main prayer for this morning has been that God would impart the truth to you. Because God has to transform us to accommodate this. Because it's discipleship is not just, it's a lifestyle. And it involves a pretty basic transformation of our lives to accommodate it. But also, tacked onto the side of that is that God made you to do this. And how you do it will be different from how I do it. Because you're different from me. And it doesn't mean that you got to quit your job. See, if you're in a job, God made you to do that job. He put you in that place, and He will use the circumstances of your life to bring the disciples in. You don't have to change your job, probably. you don't have to change this. You're an artist. You've got this prophetic, artistic thing. There will be people that are drawn to you because they see you doing that. And it may be inconvenient and a little bit disruptive to have to tell somebody what you're doing. But they're going to come sit down beside you and watch you and say, why are you doing that? Why are you using that color? They're going to ask you questions. And it'll be disruptive. It will be inconvenient. And yet it fits who you are. And you don't have to change what you're doing to do it. You just have to pay attention. And there's an intentionality. That's a word that God's been putting in my life particularly the last 6 months or so, to be intentional about this, to pay attention, which is kind of what I was seeing for you, brother, is that there are people already in your life who are watching you. And you know who some of them are, I expect, as you sit there. But if you become more intentional, you pay attention, you recognize, hey, he's hanging around me. Wonder why he's hanging around me. And you kind of make some steps to befriend him and to make a little bit of time. You have coffee together. You make an opportunity to do stuff with them. Then God will, to let them know that you're willing to have a relationship that's more than superficial. Then God will do the rest. You don't have to change who you are to walk this out. In fact, what you have to do is relax and be yourself, but be more intentional about it. I have a discipleship group that Deanna is part of, and last week I brought a friend with me to that group because we were going to be talking about discipleship, and I wanted them to see that we don't all do it alike. She and I are both teachers. Her name is Bobby. Bobby and I are both teachers, but we teach really differently. She would never be comfortable it'd take a supernatural act of God for her to stand in front of a group and teach. But she's constantly teaching because it's who she is. And the young women, the late teens, early 20s women are just drawn to her like bees to honey. And she said last week when she was talking, she said, Glory and I are both teachers, but we do everything different. She said, Glory is a three-ring binder kind of a teacher. I always come with lots of notes. I like to dig in the Word. I like to study. Bobby's a sticky note teacher. And she used to manage a submarine shop, and she had this huge turnover of kids that worked there. You know, then they'd graduate from high school, they'd go off, she'd hire more. There's huge turnover, and she would lead them to the Lord. They'd have to come in early to bake the bread and cut the meat and the tomatoes and stuff up, so they'd be there for hours before the customers got there. And she'd be back there with their Bible open, instructing them about doing the business, but also at the same time talking to them about Jesus and discipling them, because it's who she is. So what I'm saying is, whatever you're doing, however you're spending your life, God will make a way for you to do it. You don't have to neglect your job. You don't have to neglect raising your children. Just be yourself. That was what I was talking to Michael last night. Michael's my husband. And I was telling him, I was struggling a little bit with this morning. I said, I'm not sure. Most of the time I'm talking to women. And when I have to talk to men, it's sometimes a little intimidating, because you guys react different from the women. The women cry and laugh, and their faces are real expressive, and I can tell whether it's getting in or not. You guys can be deadpan. And I can't tell whether you're hearing anything I say or not. That's a little intimidating to a relational person like me. So I was telling Michael about that, and he said, well, honey, just tell them. It ain't complicated. That is Michael. But he's right. It's not complicated. God is releasing us to be ourselves. We don't have to take on another persona. We just have to be ourselves. But he wants us to be more, God's calling us to be more intentional about seeking him. How will who I am, Lord, who I am, what's it going to look like for me with my personality? You know, the way you made me, God, how's it going to look for me to make disciples or to be disciples? What's it going to look like for me? Don't put yourself in a box that says, I have to be like a mother or father to people. Well, you know, if you're 18, you're not going to be a mother and a father to people. Probably. But you got friends when you're that age. Be who you are at the age you are with the circumstances in your life that you're in the middle of. Just be it intentionally and let other people into your life. That's what it's about. Anybody else got a question or comment? Yeah.
Just pondering about being discipled. I've been with the Lord over 40 years. So it's been more of seeing the examples and listening to the teachings and taking the notes and you know, living, you know, what would Jesus do and that kind of thing. So it's like, I don't know anyone who could go and be a disciple. Yeah.
But you know what? I want to change the question you ask. Instead of saying, what would Jesus do? Say, Lord, what are you doing right here in this circumstance, right now? You are here. You promised you'd never leave me. You'd never forsake me. Your Holy Spirit is in me. What are you doing right now?
I do that when I go on missions. And you know, when I'm going to teach, he knows the people who are there.
Yes.
It's like, okay, Lord, you know them. What's your message for this group of people at this time?
Yeah. You got it. That's with people. I used to do a lot of counseling. I don't do as much anymore, but I used to do a lot of counseling. And I got to the place where when people came to me with a knotty problem, that's my question. Lord, what are you doing in the midst of this circumstance that's so complicated and convoluted? What are you doing? And he'll always show you. It might not come quickly, but he'll always show you. Because, see, he's always doing something there. And so often he wouldn't tell me how to help them out of the thing. He'd just have me walk through it with them and keep pointing out, you know, there's Jesus. Look what he's doing right there. Look what he's doing right here. Look how he turned that thing that happened last week that you were so upset about. Look how he did that. Look how he worked that out. We point out Jesus and the patterns that are in him. And my goodness, you got 40 years in the Lord? Wow. I'd like to sit beside you for a while or go through a day with you and see how you live if you've known Jesus 40 years. Come to school with you tomorrow? Yeah, yeah. But that, you see what I mean? Just somebody that's walked with the Lord for 40 years. Somebody told me when I first came back to the Lord as an adult. I was saved when I was 8, but I turned away from the Lord in my teenage years and early adulthood. And when I came back to the Lord, somebody said to me, there's no substitute for time in the Lord. And it made me mad because I wanted to do all my growing yesterday and be mature already. I didn't want to go through the process. Now that I've been in the Lord a while, I see that there really isn't a substitute for time in the Lord. But alongside of that is this truth that whatever God has done in your life, you can give away to somebody else. And with the women, I said, if you just got born again yesterday, you can lead somebody to the Lord today. So whatever God's done for you, you can give it away. And that's a part of discipleship. Any other questions or comments? Did I answer your question? Good enough. Yeah. 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 It looks different. The answer is it looks different on each one of us. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Right. I expect that there are a lot of people in this room that are already doing this, but that there, when you add your own intentionality to it, when you do it on purpose, and you recognize this is the call of God on my life, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, then everything else, even, I mean, you know, Al's the pastor here. He's not a pastor, but he's the apostle here. But he's also called a disciple. That's aside from all the other stuff he's doing. It's our lifestyle. Casey and I have been talking about it. Where really, it is our lifestyle. It's always been my lifestyle, but I didn't realize it. Now that the Lord has shown me, with revealing this stuff to me, I'm becoming more intentional and purposeful, and I've changed some of the things I'm doing now that I realize this is the main thing. So, you know, I'm not having that big conference. It takes too much time, and it doesn't result in discipling. So, at least for this year, I'm not doing it because I needed to change some basic things in my life. I need to focus on this. So, this is what I'm doing this year. Maybe we'll have a conference next year. I don't know. Can I pray for you? All right. Let me do it this way, because I don't want to manipulate you. But if you're hearing this and really feel like it's a message for you and you want the Lord to show you how to step into it, would you stand up and I'll pray over those people? If you're not ready for this, don't just stand up to make me feel good. I don't need courtesy stand-ups. Oh, yeah. Come here, Deanna. This is Deanna Lovin, and the Lord spoke. You can wait a minute to stand up. Sit back down.
We might have more standing.
Well, that would be nice. She's got a word for us.
Okay. The Lord's been telling me to tell you. He says, tell them I am trustworthy. And I'm going to say it a couple times because he wants it to really sink in. I am trustworthy. And he gave me this analogy, and I kept asking him if I could change the analogy, if he would give me another one. But he said, no, I want you to use this analogy because it's going to really speak to some of you here. He said, it's like when you're playing poker. And you take all the chips, and you're just convinced that that's the number, or you're supposed to put all your chips in this one area. Well, this is what he's saying today. I'm trustworthy to put all those chips on me. Every one of them, I am trustworthy. I've got your back. And he's saying that to allow me to love you. Breakthrough is coming. Breakthrough is now. Breakthrough is in the days ahead. Receive the love that he is pouring out. He is pouring out abundant love, and he more and more of love, and that will sustain you, but you will know how to give love. And there is breakthrough in that. That's where the breakthrough comes. Receive his love and give his love. And he is trustworthy. Trust him completely.
Amen. Amen. I need to give one other word. Sir, you're the, right here. I don't know your name. Pardon me?
Mike.
Okay. The Lord has been showing me all morning, and I haven't understood it till right then. I guess giving the mic to Deanna let me hear more clearly from the Lord. I've been seeing you with dirt on your hands. And so I was saying, Lord, what is that? What is that? What is that? The Lord said there's a call on your life to be involved in the nitty-gritty of people's lives. To get your hands dirty with the things that are making them dirty. It won't pollute you. And that as you give yourself to that, you may already be, this is not like a rebuke or anything like that. It's like a revelation of something he's called you to, that he won't allow you to walk out your life aloof from the real problems that affect people's lives. And that the more you can walk in and allow yourself to become involved in what they're doing and help them to fix, help them to straighten it out, help them to get cleaned up, he's really going to bless that. And you don't have to worry about getting polluted with it yourself. You're not, because he keeps your spirit separate from it. He keeps your spirit from being polluted. You always know what clean looks like. Even though you can be down in it's what seems like a cesspool with somebody, you always know what clean looks like, and you love cleanliness. You love it, you cherish it in yourself, you like the way it feels to be clean before the Lord. And it's worth every sacrifice that you make to stay clean before the Lord. And you know that, it's like a backbone in you. So it's not gonna pollute you, but he's called you to have your hands dirty. He'll always clean them for you. even when it feels like you've been infested, you know all you have to do is get back before the Lord. And I mean, he makes you clean again. And you love that. And that's the thing that makes it safe for you. It's because there's something on the inside of you that loves. You have known what it was like to not feel clean. And you know what it is to feel clean. And it's a precious, precious thing to you. So I think all I'm doing is affirming something to you. But it's really God. It's the way he's made you, and it's the place that bears fruit in your life and that gives your life meaning and purpose and all that stuff. So God bless you in it. Yeah. All right. Yeah. If you, as I said before, if this is touching you and you feel like you want to make a commitment to God, I'm not saying that you're going to just step right out and find a disciple tomorrow, but you want God to show you what this is going to look like in your life for you, the way you're made right here, right now, today. If that's what you want me to pray for you, then would you stand up and I'm going to pray for you. Now, if you're on the other side of wanting to be discipled, don't stand up yet, because I'm going to ask you to stand up in a minute. I'll pray for that. This is for those who want to make disciples. All right. Lord Jesus, Lord, we see the truth of your word, and we receive the words that you said to the disciples to go and make disciples. We receive that as your word to us. And so we give ourselves to you anew concerning this thing. Lord, we know, and we do this with fear and trembling, because we know this is going to work another transformation in our lives. And it's not the first transformation we've been through. And we know that there's a cost. There are consequences to transformation. But Lord, even knowing that, we come to you trusting you, Lord, that you will transform us, that you will show us how this works for us. Lord, I ask you to protect every person who's standing from trying to imitate or feel or judge what it looks like for them in comparison with what it looks like for somebody else. Lord, I ask that you would move today and in every day of their lives to set them free to be themselves as you created them to be. And that that would be so attractive that people would be drawn to them to be discipled, Lord. I ask you to make the patterns of Jesus that you've imprinted on their lives like that city set on a hill, Lord, that can't be hid, that we would not hide our light under a bushel anymore, that we would accept the way you made us as a good thing, and we would relax and be ourselves as you created us to be. Lord, we pray that in the process of this, you would continue to set us free from the destructive patterns in our lives, and that as we go, Lord, you would work more transformation and conform our lives more and more to the pattern of Jesus. We pray this, Lord, knowing you'll give us grace to walk it out. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you all will sit down, I want to pray for one other group of people. And that's if you're here and you've, as I've talked this morning, what you see is that the need in your life is to be discipled. You need somebody to come along beside you and help you to live your life for Christ. If you want to be discipled, I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I want to pray for God to raise up somebody to disciple you. Okay? Anybody else? All right. Lord Jesus. Lord, you know what we need, and you've already prepared it for us. I'll ask you, Lord, to bring alongside those who are standing, to introduce them or to open their eyes to see the person that you've prepared that has it in their heart, faith for their life, Lord, who'll be willing to love them with the love that you have in your heart for them, would have faith for their lives to be fulfilled according to your purpose for them, and would be willing to help them to walk that out. I ask you for disciplers, Lord, to be raised up in this body. And Lord, for these ones who are asking right now to find that discipler quickly. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Right. Hallelujah. You know, we're in the year 5772, Ayin Beit. Ayin means the eyes of the Lord. Beit, one of the meanings is house. It's the year in which he watches over his house. The very first house the Lord watched over was the garden. The very first house he watched over was the family he put in the garden. He's watching over you as his house this year. As part of communion, we prayed Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:9, Paul writing to the church of Philippi says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Father, let the God of peace be with my brothers and sisters as they follow your pattern to disciple those around them. In Jesus' name. I love you all. Remember, if you haven't signed up for Feast of Tabernacles,